You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We have been on a journey. This thing, Mission 1-8, has exploded on us. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's a rocket launching. For the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about all of us jumping in, 100% of us jumping in and saying, we're givers, we're goers, we're getting going with it, we're praying. We're giving, going, praying, or disobeying. Those are the only options you have on missions. And so we've talked about the giving part these last 5 weeks, and I feel a little weird because I don't have a ladder over here. I feel like I should have a ladder over here. But as we've been talking about these things, God has been doing amazing things in our church. Last week, seeing literally thousands of people come down front to be able to give their commitment cards, to say, we're all in, we're given to this vision. This is our 2-year giving to the budget and then some of everything that we have. I was thinking about if somebody was a first-time guest in our worship service and they were sitting there and they were hearing me talk about, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats and to walk down here and to give. And I was wondering if there'd be somebody in the room that'd be like, oh my goodness, what if nobody comes? It's going to be so embarrassing for that poor guy up there. And then thousands of people got up with smiles on their face and came and laid down a commitment card over the next 2 years of giving into the back of our history book as a church, into the blank pages, saying these blank pages in the back, this is our future, and we want to be a part of writing that future. And at the end of the service, during the invitation, there's commitment cards that are in all the seat backs. And if you haven't been able to make your commitment yet, you weren't here last week, we're going to have those red books right here on the front. You're going to be able to come down in the invitation or after the worship service and lay it right down in the red book, because that was a special moment. We don't want you to miss out on that. God has been at work in our church. It's been amazing to talk about the difference that we're going to make going to the city, our city, to the nation, to the world, to help the widow, the poor, the orphan, the prisoner, and to say, let's make an amazing difference as a congregation. Let's make a huge difference. But Acts chapter 5, where we're going to be today, is talking about how do you make an individual difference? What are the four ingredients? I'll give you in a moment, four ingredients of a life of impact. Of living a life that makes an impact. If every one of us are impactful individually, then we will be impactful as a congregation. But to be able to step forward as an individual to say, how do I live a life of impact? That's what all of us want. We want to be people that are impactful. We want to be remembered. We want to make a difference. Why is it that the most popular graffiti slogan is, I was here? Why has that lasted throughout all generations? Probably all of us, we shouldn't have, but we probably did. Wrote on something or carved with a knife on something, your name, Greg was here, Susan was here, Brian was here, whatever it was, or I was here. Why has that lasted throughout generation upon generation? It's because of this, all of us in our hearts, the imprint of God, we want to outlive our life. We want to go on to live in eternity with God, yes. But we also want to make such a difference that our time here on planet Earth made a difference for longer than we were on planet Earth. We want our impact to outlast our presence. So we write on a pole, so we carve into a table, I was here, so that your impact outlasts your presence. That hopefully our parenting outlasts our lives. Our grandparenting outlasts our lives. Our kingdom of God input outlasts our lives. We want to look here in Acts chapter 5 and see how you really write, I was here. It's not carving it in a table. It's not writing it with a marker on a pole. It's saying, Lord, I want you to use me in a great way. Now, in Acts chapter 5, this whole journey of Acts 5, I'm going to catch you up. We've talked about it a little bit. But Acts 5, they're thrown into jail for speaking the name of Jesus. The apostles are. Then an angel releases them from jail. That's a good way to get out of jail, isn't it? So an angel releases them, and they go right back to the temple courts to again declare that Jesus is the Messiah. What do Christians do when people tell them to quit talking about Jesus? Well, if you're in the early church, you keep talking about Jesus. What do we do in a culture that tells us to quit talking about Jesus? Well, if we're going to follow the early church and the kingdom of God and God's plan, then we're going to continue to talk about Jesus. Not obnoxiously, but very winsomely. And so let's look at four ingredients of impact, beginning in Acts chapter 5, verse 33. Here we have, when they heard this, what? That they were preaching Jesus again. They were enraged. That's the Sanhedrin. That's like the Senate. It's mentioned in verse 21 of the same chapter. That's like the religious Senate.
When they heard this, they were enraged. They wanted to kill them, the disciples, the apostles. And a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, the Senate, and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you are going to do to these men. Not long ago, Theudas rose up and claiming to be somebody." I like that phrase, "and claiming to be somebody." Don't you want to kind of say that to somebody? You're claiming to be somebody and you're not really somebody. Claiming to be somebody. "And a group of people of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all of his partisans were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas," not that Judas, "Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census," it's about 6 AD, "and attracted a following." He didn't want to pay taxes, and that's why they rose up. "That man also perished, and all of his partisans were scattered. And now," verse 38, "I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or if this is a work of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." So they were persuaded by him. That gives us our two ingredients, two of our four ingredients of impact. The first ingredient is this: we are influential to be impactful. We are influential to be impactful. In your weekly guide that you got coming in, there's a listening guide there that you can fill out and take notes. We are influential to be impactful. Gamaliel was influential. I'll tell you about how in just a second. This man stood up and he said, "Don't mess with these guys. Take them outside." And they took them outside. Now, let me talk to you guys. Okay, what are you going to say? Gamaliel was influential. This man, they called him not a rabbi. We've heard the word rabbi before. That means teacher in the Jewish culture. They called him Rabban, which meant our teacher. Our teacher. He was the most respected Pharisee of his day. His grandfather was a man named Hillel. Hillel started a school for the Pharisees. Texas A&M, where I did college ministry, they have the Jewish Student Center. It's called the Hillel Foundation. This is this man's grandfather. He has a lineage. Paul is going to say in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That he sat at the feet of him. And he's going to say, "This guy taught me." And they're going, "Whoa, you got taught by that guy?" He is a major, major guy. He stands up as the most influential Pharisee of his day, and the Sanhedrin listens up. Now, why is that important? The Sanhedrin, you can think about it like a Senate. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees. It'd be like Republicans and Democrats. But it wasn't political. It was religious, okay? And it had some political aspects to it for sure. But these people had theological views. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection. So they were particularly upset with the apostles that they were talking about that this Jesus that they had killed was resurrected from the grave. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, so they're enraged, along with some Pharisees as well. And here's how you can remember the difference in Sadducees and Pharisees. Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're going to be sad too. So that's how you can know the difference between them. So he steps up. The Pharisees were a minority group in the Sanhedrin. And he, as a Pharisee, stands up. And the majority group says, "Okay, what are you going to say? What are you going to say?" When E.F. Hutton speaks, some of y'all are old enough to remember that, everybody listens. This is what happens when he stands up and speaks. They're going to kill these men. How different would our Bible be if John and Peter and all these guys were killed? Now, God's work would have been done. We know that. But if they would have been killed at this stage, or the early church would have been killed, we probably would have some different things going on. So they're going to end up being beaten, but he saves them from death. He is influential, and he is impactful. Now, let's talk for just us for a second. How are we going to live a life of impact? We have got to see that our influence is for impact. God has given every single one of us a place of influence. Some of you moms, it's influence in the home, day to day, with those little small children. That's a great place of influence for you to have great impact. Some, it's in the workplace. Ladies and gentlemen as well, workplace, that you're influential in the workplace to be impactful. Here's where we've gone wrong. We think as Americans we are influential to be successful. You have not been given influence by God to be successful. You have been given influence by God to be impactful. Now, can you also be a success? Well, sure, that's great. That'll give you even greater influence, to have a greater impact. On it goes. It's a wonderful circle. And so to have great influence is to say, Lord, this is not for me. This is not for my success. This is for the success of the kingdom of God. I want my great influence to have great impact. Not my influence gives me worldly goals. My influence, not as I will, but as you will. Not as in heaven, as on earth as it is in heaven. Not on heaven as it is on earth. And so our influence is to be used for impact. Where has God given you a place of influence? In your neighborhood? In your workplace? In your schools? In the places that he's placed you? In your family? To have great influence. Now we know, I want to paint a picture of a spectrum here, and I've been kind of worried about this all week because I don't want you to get this wrong. The Bible lifts up the poor. The Bible honors the poor. The Bible honors the least, and we're to go to them, and we're ministering to them, and we want to do that. And at the same time, God uses in the scriptures people of great influence. You got King David, King Solomon. Moses was an amazing man of influence, raised in Pharaoh's house. Why? So he could go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Abraham, an amazing businessman, but we don't see it like that because he had goats and camels. Job, the same way. Amazing businessman with land. It used to be in those days, land created wealth. And now in our days, land doesn't create wealth. Capital creates wealth. So these are very astute businessmen of great influence that God used. So I want to tell you this. And I want you to know I know this over here. Give it all up. And we're all going to the poor. We're all trying to. Yes, no question. But we've separated out somewhere in Christianity that if you succeed, then you're not really a walking with God Christian. But you got to be over here and you got to be a quiet monk. No. Some of you, God has put in you an ambition. Lay your ambition, your small ambition before the Lord and grab hold of the great ambition of our God is what St. Francis of Xavier says. Be ambitious. If you're a garbage collector, you make it your goal to be the head garbage collector on your route. So that you are the top dog in that, not so you can have personal success, not so everybody can look at you, so you can be an influence on the people that you're able to help and to be able to care for. If it's a corner office in downtown Houston, you be the hardest worker, the strongest person there, the one that says, I want to make a difference, and you shoot to the top and have a great influence, not for your success, but for God's success. We've had things that have happened in our church that we've been able to call on people of great influence in our city. Say, hey, we need some help here. And they make a huge difference to enable us as a church to reach out to the ones that don't have influence in those ways. Influence for impact. Gamaliel stood up. He wasn't a believer. He's a Jewish person. Stood up and had and used his great influence. This is what Hugh Hewitt, I want to recommend a book to you, especially if you're in your 20s or 30s, college student, I'm going to recommend this book to you. It's called A Guide to Christian Ambition. It's really a great book. Using Career, Politics, and Culture to Influence the World. It's by a guy named Hugh Hewitt, who's kind of does talk shows and those sort of things, I believe, as well. It's a great book. Here's what he says about influence. Influence is not an automatic gift bestowed on good people. It is earned. It falls to a huge variety of people, from the garbage collector to the CEO, from the mom to the teacher to the business person, whatever it is. It falls on a huge variety of people, most of whom consciously plan on acquiring influence. There's a good drive. Christians need to seek influence. They need to acquire it, and they need to use it once they have it. If you're a driven person, go for it. Go for it. For Jesus, not for you. For Jesus, not for you. And let God use you in a great way. And that influence to be able to influence. We need the most celebrity actor to be a Christian. We need people at the highest levels of government to stand for Jesus. We need people that are going to rock the house with some kind of music that isn't just Christian, but it's not anti-God. And to be able to step forth in the secular realms and to declare that they believe in Jesus and they really stand for that. That's great influence. That's awesome. So I hope, as I've been worried about all week, I'm painting the spectrum. I'm not saying everybody's got to go and ring the bell over here in some kind of worldly way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying everybody over here is bad or anybody over here is good. I'm just saying God gives ambition, and influence is to bring impact. Go for it. Be the best. Rise up. Work hard. And be proud of what God accomplishes through you. And use it for the kingdom of God. See, when that happens, then what happens is people then are able to look to somebody and they're able to come and to step up and to go for it in that way. So businessmen and women, think about this. You have an influence. How are you going to use it? How are you going to use it? Start a Bible study at your office. Decide if you're the boss, man, say, hey, you know what, this Wednesday or Wednesday evening or this Saturday morning, we're going to go and help homeless people. If you want to come, come, and we'll go together. You know what, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to work hard this year, and if we make this amount in our sales goal, we're going to give a certain amount of money. We're going to give it away to this charity to really make a difference. Now, don't say we're going to give it out of your check because that's not going to be very influential. Out of the mass profits of the company, this is what we're going to do. I got a text message picture from a friend of mine that he just started a franchise, a restaurant. Had the CEO of the restaurant, flew in from corporate headquarters. This was the picture. He was praying over my friend who had started this franchise. Praying over him. I tell you what, it's killing Chick-fil-A's business. To be able to take a stand and to say, wow, Lord, use us not for just success, but for impact. What could God lead you to do? Why did God put you there? Take it to the Lord and grow in it. Now, obviously, I love this first point because I've spent half my sermon on point one. And the hungry people are nervous at this point. But we're going to move through two and three and four very quickly. Here we go. Let's look. The second point is this. Flow with God, don't fight with God. Flow with God, don't fight with God. Meaning, walk by the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide your life. I'll show it to you in the Scripture. I'll show it to you in the Scripture. Here it is. Verse 38. And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. It's true for my life and your life as well. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Here it is. You might even find yourself fighting against God. Can you think of a worst way to sum up somebody's life? You may even find yourself fighting against God, so they were persuaded by him. Don't fight with God. Flow with God. Follow the Spirit. If you're beating your head against the wall saying, Lord, I'm doing this. Let me just give you a tip, especially young folks in the room. How you think life is going to turn out is not how life is going to turn out. Whatever you think's going to happen, it ain't going to happen. And just the fact, now you're going, oh, no, I hope I don't think it, because if I think it, then it's not going to happen. I got a game going on now. Oh, no, I just thought of it. Oh, I thought I want to be married. Now I'm not going to get married. Now I thought I want to. No, it's weird is what that is, okay? It's not Christianity. It's weird. But what you're thinking is going to happen isn't going to happen. So now you got a question. Is your life, which you're thinking is going to happen that isn't going to happen, is it isn't going to happen because God's leading you? Or because you're leading you? Which unthought of life do you want? One that you go, man, I never thought this would happen, and I've been following Jesus Christ. Or I never thought this would happen. I wonder what would have happened if I followed Jesus Christ. Follow the Holy Spirit of God. Every person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of you. He guides your steps. Get in His Word. Pray. Ask God to guide you, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. And as He guides you, you make the righteous decision, He'll guide you on the right to left decisions. And so as He guides you, you take a step out in faith and say, Lord, I want you to guide me. I'm not going to fight against God. To fight against the Lord is insane. 2 Chronicles 13:12, don't fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors. You will not succeed. You will not succeed. Proverbs 21, verse 30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel will prevail against the Lord. Our Read for Today journals that we've been going through today is Proverbs 3. And in there it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So we trust in the direction of the Lord and we release. That's the exciting life. That's the impactful life. It's walking by the Spirit of God. It's not weird. It's the right thing to do. Yesterday, we went to the rodeo, which was awesome, a lot of fun. I have a pastor friend that's in town. Paul, you just wave your hand so everybody can see you. He's a pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, doing a great job out there. Y'all clap and let Paul know his family. We're glad he's here. Sheree, his sweet wife, and his two kids. So we decided nothing more Texas than this. They'd never been to Houston before. Can you imagine never been to Houston before? We've been to Houston a lot, hadn't we? So we took them to, they came to Houston to be with us, and so we said nothing more Texas than the rodeo. So we took them to the rodeo with all our kids, and we found out our family's like 2/3 carnival and 1/3 rodeo. That's the best way to put it together. So we went to the 2/3 carnival part, and so we were there, and Paul and I were talking about how big stuff we were, and we said, we can ride that, we'll ride that, we'll ride that, and it's one of those crazy kind of rides going on. Remember the day where, like, the biggest ride was the Ferris wheel, and I was like, wow, golly, and now it's like spin you around type thing. So Paul and I stepped forward. Well, only one kid out of the four stepped forward to get in with us, so now it's two dads and a kid. It's not even my kids, one of Paul's kids. And I'm getting too old for the dizzy rides. I can handle the Disney rides are okay. The dizzy rides are not as okay. So we sit down in this thing, and it, like, you buckle in. And we test it a few times, and we sit down, and so it's me and Paul's son, and then Paul, and so we're there, and all of a sudden, this thing, it's like two claws, and there's four people in each claw, and what it's going to do is it's just going to kind of start doing this, and then pretty soon, it's going to start doing this, and as it's doing this, this is spinning at the same time. So I'm like, I hope this goes well. Lord, you know I have a sermon to preach in the morning. You wouldn't kill me now, would you, in front of my whole family. So then we go up, and we start going. We start spinning, and I'm like, yeah, we're all just going for it. It's awesome. All three of us, I mean, I had my hands up until we got to the very top, and I was like, you know, I got nothing to prove. And we're like, woohoo, yeah. This is great. I mean, we're just spinning, and you'd go high enough that you'd kind of like stick in the air for a minute and then come back down and swoop around. And I mean, it is full on. It's like two hands have grabbed you and slinging you and flinging you and spinning you and all this stuff. And we get off and we come back and we're like, we did it. It's awesome. It's great. And where's the bumper cars for you, the rest of y'all? Just kidding. We didn't do that. We were very good, but we were real proud of ourselves that we did it. And then they did hard rides too, so everybody did hard rides, no problem. And we did the bumper cars, which were a lot of fun. So if I put enough asterisks, that I love everybody. Okay, so enough asterisks there. As we were there, I'm telling you, that was exhilarating to be out of control. We didn't come to the carnival to be in control. You don't come to the carnival to walk. You come to the carnival to ride. You don't come to the carnival in the sense of Jesus in your heart so you can just walk at your own pace. You come to Christ so you can ride. And there's no greater ride than flowing with God. And if you don't, you might just find yourself fighting against God. And you'll get everything you want. And guess what? You'll find you really didn't want it. And that wasn't what you really did want. But you ride with God. It'll feel out of control at times, but it will be a thrill to let God do his work through you. And this man says, if you fight against these guys, you might fight in yourself, fighting against God. Walk by the Spirit and get off the merry-go-round and go for a ride with Jesus. Third out of four ingredients of an impactful life are found in accepting dishonor for Jesus as an honor. Accept dishonor for Jesus as an honor. It's going to get heavy duty here. Look, if you will, in verse 40. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged. I want you to underline flogged in your Bible. We can pass that too quickly. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. What will the early church and what will today's church do when we're told not to speak in the name of Jesus? Well, let's find out. They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing, what? That they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and, interesting Greek word, first time it's used in the book of Acts, evangelizing. The good news that the Messiah is Jesus. They accepted dishonor for Jesus as an honor. They were flogged. You know what flogged is? They take a whip made of calf skin, and they whip you 39 times. One-third of it goes across your chest, bare chest. Then two-thirds of it goes across your back. So one-third across your bare chest, two-thirds across your back. Why? Because it would leave marks for the rest of your life that you were a criminal and you were shamed. This is a shaming culture. And they walked with the brands of Jesus in them, not as a shame, not as a dishonor, but as an honor. As an honor. That they were counted, they were overjoyed, they were worthy of being counted. Honorable enough to suffer for Jesus. Let me tell you this, your character in your life and the character of my life will be told by who honors you. Who honors you? It says in the scripture, and the godly men wept when he died, talking about a believer. If godly men and women weep when you die, then you have honored the Lord. But if it's the unbelievers that honor you and the believers don't highly honor you, then you might be living for the wrong ways. I can do this for you. I can just solve a whole lot of problems for you. If the church is for something and Hollywood is against something, you need to go with the church. Doesn't matter what the subject is. Doesn't matter what the subject is at all. You take the most self-absorbed people in the history of time, possibly, for sure in our recent history, and you put them all over there. Can't hold a marriage together for more than what? Week, month, 2 months? Every person that gets married over there, you just ask, how long, how long, how long? And you take all of that, and then you have people that are theologians and people that are thinking about the ways of the Lord, and they step forward. Which one would you want to be honored by? This one is going to last of the kingdom of God, and this one is just all new people. All new people. Every 100 years, all new people. Name the stars of 75 years ago. You'll get three of them. You won't get more than that. And so it will be with everybody that we're into today. Who honors us shows great clarity to our character. And these people said, I'm honored by Jesus. I'm honored by the believers. And they accepted dishonor for Jesus as an honor. Here's how the Message puts it, the Message version of the Bible. They were overjoyed because they had been given the honor of being dishonored on account of the name. John Wesley, the famous Methodist preacher, he was writing. He was a circuit rider. He would ride around different places and preach in different places. And a thought came to him. This was a thought that had dawned on him that for three whole days, he had suffered no persecution. Nobody had thrown a brick at him. Nobody had thrown an egg at him in 3 days. So alarmed, he stopped his horse, and he got off, and he exclaimed, can it be that I have sinned and I am backslidden? Then somebody on the other side of the hedge heard him praying and said, I'll fix this Methodist preacher, and threw a brick at him. And John Wesley stood up and said this, thank God, all is right, I still have his presence. He literally said, if I'm not being persecuted in this, then something's going wrong. Now, am I calling us to be obnoxious? No, I'm not. Am I calling us to be some kind of weirdo? No, I'm not. You might get persecution because you got a really tough personality to deal with. You can laugh. I'll make you feel like it's not you, you know. And you just need to get a check that it's not God, it's you that's bringing the persecution. And that's not godly. We should be winsome. Winsome, but true, but true. And if it comes, persecution, then we stand for Jesus. Suffering teaches us, and great teachers are usually your tough teacher students. And who honors you will tell a lot about you and about me as well. And they were flogged. Last is this. They shared their faith on Sundays and Mondays. Look at verse 42. Every day in the temple complex and in various homes. The temple complex, that's church for them. Every day in church. Now, you don't have to come to church every day. I'll come to every church every day on your behalf. But it's saying the religious teaching places. So come, we want you here, obviously. And in various homes, so in their houses, they continue teaching. And the first time it's used in the book of Acts, evangelizing the good news that the Messiah is Jesus. Their Sundays and their Mondays looked a lot alike. If there's a separation between your Sundays and Mondays, you need to look back and say, okay, which one's getting pulled down by the other one? the Sundays and Mondays needs to look alike, that we make an impact, that we say, yes, Lord, we want you to use me the rest of the week, and then I'm going to come. You know, obedience precedes worship. Great worship is always preceded by great obedience. And so when we're obedient all week long and then we come together in church to worship, it's even higher and holier and better and more. And yes, awesome. And letting God do his work in you. This place here, they lived it out at home. Parents, live it out at home. If they don't see you living it out at home and they just see you living it out here, they're not going to walk with God. They're not going to walk with God. The primary discipler of a child's life is the parent. We get them, what, 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week? You get them every day, every time. So Deuteronomy 6:5, as you go on the journey, teaching them all the ways as we go, as we walk. And in this, we see at home and at church, they walked with the Lord. They taught and they proclaimed, evangelizing, the Greek word evangelizing, the good news. It's good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, evangelism, that word gets a bad rap. We kind of got it weird in our minds. We got it forceful in our minds. Let me put it in the right way. This is J.I. Packer's definition of it. Evangelism includes the endeavor to elicit a response to the truth taught. It is a communication with a view to conversion. Now, here's what I like. Here's what I want you to remember. It is a matter not merely of informing, but also inviting. It's a matter not merely of informing. I'm a Christian. Okay. Is that okay? Okay, good. Y'all, everybody's good with that. I'm a Christian, and you know what God's done in my life? Do you have a relationship with God? Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that God has taken me through? You're going through something tough right now. I went through something like that. And you know how I trusted Christ? And I'll tell you a scripture. And, you know, would you want to pray? And it's an invitation. Now, we live in a very private culture. I understand that. Very private culture. So how do you do that? How do you make a difference in somebody's life? Here's how you do it. One way. Pray and ask God to lay a name on your heart. All over our floor is names written on all underneath this carpet. We've written thousands upon thousands of names of people we're praying for. Here at the end of the steps on either side, there's Sharpies that we've got. And in the invitation time, we're going to have people come down and write names of people you're praying for and write their names on the floor so we can pray for them. You write a name on the floor. You have it in your heart. And then here's what you do. You take them out to lunch 10 times. 10 times. Next year, 10 times. You can even pay for it. It costs you $150 if you go to a place with a waiter. $15 a meal. But you know what? If they're really your friend, they're not going to let you pay for it 10 times, okay? You're going to start fighting about the check. So you'll kind of end up with maybe $75 was there, $75. It'll all work out. You take 10 times and you take lunch and you invest in that person's life. You don't every time show up and say, could you pass the bread? Did you know Jesus is the living bread? I mean, you know, it's weird. That's not evangelism. It's weird. You just befriend them. And let me tell you this. Nobody has a good lunch 10 times in a row. Do you? I don't. You eat lunch with me 10 times in a row, and you're going to hear me say something's not going right at some point. And then at that point, you've got a relationship to say, here's how Jesus can be involved. And you're able to minister and make a difference with them. It elicits not just information, but inviting. And this passage of Scripture shows that the church will preach Jesus no matter the cost, and God will do his work through us and in us. So as we wrap up, here's what we're doing. We're asking the question, what are the four ingredients of a life that is a life of impact? How do we write, I was here? How do we make a difference that outlasts our presence? Well, first of all, it's using our influence for impact, not just personal success. It's flowing with God, having him use us as we walk in the Spirit. Not fighting with God or swimming upstream. It's accepting dishonor. Not everybody's going to get along with this for Jesus as an honor. Guess what? I chose, you're going to choose at some point. All your family's not going to agree. All your friends are not going to agree. But you know what? I'm standing here today in my 40s so glad, students, listen, that I chose Jesus over the high school friends that turned their back on me. Because Jesus is still with me and I don't know where they are. And they're great people, on it goes. But people aren't going to say, yeah, except honor from Jesus over honor of the world. And then lastly, share your faith Sundays and Mondays. We're going to have our time of invitation. If you want to come and join the church, you can come and join the church. We're not a perfect church, but we're a church that's marching on our knees to make a difference for the kingdom of God. You want to sit around? Don't come to this church. Don't come to this church. We're a church that is walking with God, following God, making a difference, wanting to make an impact in people's lives.
So if you just want to find season tickets on a pew, this is not the place for you. Come and be a part of the kingdom of God. If you haven't been walking with God, you come down to these prayer rails and you put your face on the prayer rails and you weep before the Lord, come back home to Him, or come talk to one of us, we'll help you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants to save your soul and wash you clean. You come and we'll tell you how you can know Christ as Savior, to pray and receive Him as your forgiveness. Some of us, you weren't here last week. You come and bring your commitment card of Mission 1-8, as we've been talking about, and there'll be the red books down here in the front, our history book. You just lay it right in there during the invitation, and you come in that way. Then we're going to worship together for a song, and we're going to be out of here. But let's go as people of impact, rising up to the call of God.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.